The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
We are a kind of trusting people. That's a good posture to have. Every one of us came into the world this way. We were born with a kind of innate unction to trust. If you're willing to let me sort of explain why or sort of how, I have kind of a bunch of birthing room experiences. I have a gaggle of children in my house and have been there for every one of their arrivals. And it's just fascinating how human beings come into the world. You see, we are sort of incubated in this hot tub of warmth that is the amniotic sac, and it's just like a vacation spa in there for months of our first lives. And the birthing process is quite the opposite of that. We are squeezed through. I didn't need to explain that. We're there, and then the room in which we arrive is freezing cold. That's how it appears to a baby, right? The womb is 98.6 degrees, perhaps, and yet the delivery room is like a cool, balmy 68 degrees, if even that warm. I mean, it's cooled down because of all of the effort, inertia, and energy that is being done there by the birthing mother. That's a 30-degree temperature change, boom, in an instant. Literally from 98.6 degrees to 68 degrees. Do you have any idea what a 30-degree... Wait a minute, we're Western New Yorkers and it's the springtime. We have every idea what a 30-degree difference is in an instant. We're living it, that's right. It was like 78 degrees yesterday or the day before, and it's going to be like 48 degrees tomorrow. We get the deal. That's right. Anyways, the birthing process rips from every child their sense of normalcy. They knew nothing but comfort in the womb, and then there's everything but discomfort. And God has a plan for that, by the way. There's a purpose and a reason that that is to be done. And yet, this screaming newborn child can be brought back to comfort. And it's through trust. There's nothing necessarily cognitive or cerebral in calling a baby to be calm. It's just a warm touch of the birthing mother or a father who's standing beside, grandparents who are there. It's the familiarity of sorts with a swaddle, even though a baby has no understanding of cotton and polyester blend. There's that, the sense and the shh and the touch. There's no sort of presenting an argument to the baby as to why they should be rational. It's an unction inside. And they sense safety, and they trust. Even from the baby's earliest arrival to our lives. And this trust continues in our lives as we grow older as well. Perhaps maybe now I'll bring you to present day. We've run the span, right, from our births to where we currently are today. Whether you are here young or old, you have proven by your posture right now that you are still innately trusting people. Want to know how I know? Greeters, those who welcomed all into the building this morning, correct me if I'm wrong, but nobody here came with a toolbox and a caliper and tested the structural integrity of these seats before you sat in them, did they? Nope, nobody did. Even though you've sat in those same seats, I could have been sneaky during the week and pulled screws loose and made you laugh. No, that doesn't happen. There's a feeling and a sense. You don't even need to like touch the pew and be like, wow, solid oak, this'll hold. No, there's this natural, instinctive trust that we have when we greet, enter, and come and sit. And it's just there within us. It's there in all kinds of other ways, maybe not tactile or tangible ways. Maybe it is cognitive and cerebral in many respects. And for many of you this past November, those who were able and eligible, you cast your vote for a person or persons whom you trusted to fix a governmental and societal structure that you deemed as broken, whomever it might have been. Perhaps whoever you voted for, whether they were elected or not, there is one now who we are trusting, and a system and structure of democracy in the United States, however strong or frail, we are still trusting for this to be the fix for grocery prices to go down and the stock market to go up and international wars to cease and life and vibrancy in this nation to increase and continue on. We all trust in a politic or a person for that. Ken, if you're so willing, I'd like to use you as a newly embracing, this is the father of the bride. This weekend, his daughter Alyssa, church family, was married. Give a round of applause. You got it. And Ken, you can relax. They're long gone. I think they left for their honeymoon already, right? And there's this trusting, the first words at the wedding ceremony on Friday. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? And the man spoke up. And he said, in no short terms, I trust my new son-in-law to care for my daughter the rest of her life. And it was not a bold move, it was a wise one. Because Dennis is a smashing fellow. I don't think we can agree to that. Absolutely. This trust that we have shows, it carries on in all kinds of our lives. And really, if we can think of it as such, theologically, I'll push up some sort of theological nerd glasses here. This trustworthiness is a communicable attribute of God. It means it's something that comes from God first that he has allowed for us as his creatures to similarly share. Jesus Christ, God the Son, trusted that God the Father would have a perfect plan, even requiring this plan to go through the death of he, God the Son. And on Easter, we heard in sermon and in scripture, Father, if it's possible, may this cup pass from me, but not my will, yet yours be done. Jesus, God in the flesh, trusted the invisible God, unstoppable, whom we worship, as putting forth a wonderful plan for salvation for anyone who believes in him. And this trust is something that is communicable. It is attributable to us to have in this Jesus. This is God's desire for us. But see, here's the rub. What happens when a situation or a circumstance that should be trustworthy turns out to be rotten and retributional, precisely against us and not for us? Should this lead us to bitterness and distrust? And anger and frustration and doubt and dissent. This morning, Psalm 52, where we have arrived today in our study together, this is an honest and candid demeanor and experience of a man who went through precisely this sort of tension of trust. And if you will, this morning I invite and encourage you to read and follow along as we see and hear the result, the outcome, the resident experience now for us the same. This morning, Psalm 52, which I invite you to turn open in a Bible that you have, or turn on in a mobile device, a Bible maybe you have brought. You can find, if you're using these red Bibles this morning, as I'll be reading from them, Psalm 52 can be found on page 303 this morning. And in this Psalm 52 today, it begins with a superscription, the writing before really the first words of verse 1 in this psalm. And there are a few of these superscriptions, writings before verse 1, and I've mentioned a few of those. I mentioned one last week In Psalm 51, there was a really interestingly detailed superscription about David and Bathsheba and the sin he committed and the repentance, the sorrowfulness and turning from his sin that David experienced, and that was highlighted in the superscription from Psalm 51. And here in Psalm 52, we've got another one that's got a context that's really helpful for us to see. So these pre-writings before the official start, oftentimes, by the way, they are included in verse 1 of the original Hebrew language of these psalms. So yes, they are there in the originals as best as we can tell. Beginning before the sort of start of where we have verse 1, we see these words, the superscription of Psalm 52. To the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. And this superscription of Psalm 52 is a historical recounting of what can be found in the Old Testament narrative of 1 Samuel 21 and 22. If you've got bulletins this morning, which I hope you all have, feel free to turn to the back and in the sermon notes section, jot down those scripture references. 1 Samuel 21 and 22. If you'd like, you may even turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 21 and 22. You can see that if you'd like to follow along there on page 159. And I'll be sharing sort of a catch-up context. C-A-T-C, catch-up, not ketchup. We're not having a hot dog roast after church today. That's another Sunday. Anyways, catching us up in the wholeness of 1 Samuel 20 and 21 and 22, rather than reading all of those chapters, this is what happens there. David, a simple and humble servant of King Saul of Israel, he himself, David, had just previously fled from Saul's jealous and murderous rampage against him. David realized that he would be in a lifelong flight from this ravenous, unhinged, self-aggrandizing king man, Saul, because David was entrusted with the next rule of Israel, David being a man after God's own heart. And Saul was godless and had run from the Lord and was jealous of David. So David's first thought in his flight, running away to save his own life, his first thought was to resupply himself with his own, like for his own nourishment and defense. David literally had just had a final hangout with his friend Jonathan in the field and took off with nothing but the clothes on his back. You can't quite survive very long with no food or supplies running for your life that way. And that's at the end of 1 Samuel 20. If you'd like, you can see that there. David also thought in sort of a weird, backwards, convoluted way, David thought that the best place to flee potentially from this wicked, murderous King Saul of Israel might perhaps be, as crazy as it seems, to seek refuge in Israel's enemy territory. The neighbors that were enemies of Israel, the region of the Philistines to Israel's southern border. So David fled illegally across the southern border to seek safety. Does that sound familiar? I don't know. Maybe this might be just as good a time as any. For a brief caveat, however wildly unpopular this might make me seem, it is appropriately biblical therein to say that regardless of whatever current national and political issue is your favorite one of the week, the economy or education or immigration or whatever, it's especially helpful and very, very biblical to humanize and contextualize all things, especially viewing them in a biblical lens. We certainly may be, appropriately so, America first and secure our borders heavy, but we would be wise and godly, compassionate people to realize that this very David of Psalm 52 himself was an illegal immigrant crossing the southern border. No joke. He fled the murderous threats of the king of that land, ungodly, wielding unnecessary power, and crossed the southern border to another place where he was not welcome there, only to find hopeful asylum and refugee status and health and peace. By the way, this is not foreign stuff biblically, in biblical history. Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus were refugees and illegal immigrants themselves as well, fleeing the southern border the same, leaving Israel from the south and entering into Egypt to try to stay away from this murderous King Herod who was trying to kill baby Jesus. And then they did the same immigration again, sneaking back into Israel once they found out that King Herod was dead. And in this way and in many other ways, we would be wise and godly and honoring to those created in God's image, fleeing persecution from their own countries and seeking a life of peace into our southern border the same. You know what, church family? God is not just the God of white men. Amen? And those who were born Latino and Arab and African and every nationality of the world are born into the image of God the same, whom God created to have a real and personal relationship and trust in him. And we need to want for all people, not just white American citizen people, to come in here and put their faith in Jesus. It's demeaning to the image of God himself to have blatant disregard for those of different nationality and different immigration status, thinking they're lesser people when they are made in God's image just like you and me. So those who claim certain people do not belong in our country, in final punctuation, we would be wise to realize whose country this is anyways. It's not ours. It is God's. And so with that sort of current context bridge built to immigrant, illegal, southern border crossing alien David in Psalm 52 and in 1 Samuel 22, and no matter the emails of frustration I get from others, I'll have coffee with you and we'll hug it out and it'll be all right. But all the same, it would be valuable for us to recognize and see the kind of compassion that David is needed and rightly, God-honoringly due in a moment like this. And we got friends like he whom we call enemies. We got to change that. We got to see God's heart for those like that. So right before, back to Psalm 52 and 1 Samuel 21 and 22 in the context there. Right before David was about to cross the southern border of Israel and escape persecution, into the region of Philistia, hopefully finding refuge away from the murderous King Saul, this David, right before crossing the border, came to this town of Nob. And Ahimelech, the priest, was resident clergy in that town, like a pastor there or something like that. And David sought supplies from this pastor, this priest person, Ahimelech, for his journey. If you remember, if you were not with us or if memory does not serve you the best, my memory is not the best either, no worries. But there was a similar context in 1 Samuel 21 with Psalm 34. If you wanted, you could glance to the superscription of Psalm 34, and it's the same setting. There in Psalm 34, the verses, or sort of the words before verse 1, have the same context of David fleeing from Saul and seeking refuge. It's the same area of the Old Testament scripture, 1 Samuel 21 and 22. Here's the difference between Psalm 34, which says words like, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is he who puts his refuge in him." That's Psalm 34. And that which we'll read in a minute in Psalm 52, which sounds a lot differently. The difference is this guy, Doeg. See, in Psalm 52, When David stopped by this town right before hopping the border and spoke and was blessed by Ahimelech the priest, there was this guy there who was a sort of sympathizer of the murderous, wicked, rampaging King Saul. This, like it says in the superscription of Psalm 52, Doeg the Edomite. And David got blown in by Doeg, this traitor. In the presence of Ahimelech the priest, this traitor named in the superscription went and told Saul, it says, and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. All David was trying to do was do the right thing in following God. All this brought David was the most powerful man in the land, that is King Saul, trying to kill David in jealousy. And David, as a result, fleeing because he happened to have favor from God, whereas Saul did not. David, at his wit's end, at the end of his rope, came to his only recourse, which was to seek help from a pastor of a local small town, Ahimelech, the priest, before fleeing into enemy territory as an illegal immigrant in that country. On top of all this, this traitor of a guy, Doeg the Edomite, couldn't keep his trap shut. Instead, snitched to Saul, told him where David was going, and David couldn't quite get away very fast and have much of a head start at all. And here's what's heartbreaking, and that which we don't have time to look at, but I invite and encourage you to read in 1 Samuel 22, something a little more close to my heart, is this greater heartbreak in this historical context, is that Doeg the Edomite, when telling King Saul that David was just there in the town of Nob and was fleeing into the presence of the Philistines, this Doeg was thrust in his hand a sword. And because of the kindness of one pastor man, Ahimelech the priest, Doeg slaughtered 85 of those Ahimelech and his fellows as a retribution for them giving kindness to David, the enemy of Israel. It says in 1 Samuel 22:19, for example, with the edge of the sword, he, Doeg, struck both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. What a psycho. What a murderer. These were absolutely innocent people, simply helping David, who himself was a national hero. David had slain the Philistine giant Goliath. If David came to your town and knocked on the door of your house, you would be honored and flabbergasted that you got to help this hero. Unknowingly realizing that you signed the death warrant to all in your house and all in your town just because you were trying to do the right thing. David, having already fled ahead of this, found out from perhaps word that spread, really in 1 Samuel 22, you see it was one person who escaped the murder of all in the town of Nob and ran off and told David about it, maybe bloodied with his relatives, slain, flesh on his own skin, tired and weary and weepy. And David, similarly, his heart broke just like theirs. And he wept. And David clenched his teeth and compassionate anger and seethed in righteous wrath and feared for his own life next as well. If they did that to the last town I set foot in, even worse is going to come to me, David might have thought. And he cried out to God and prayed, and he wrote Psalm 52, which is somewhat surprisingly filled with trust in God. Even in all of this context of 1 Samuel 21 and 22, which I strongly invite and encourage and implore you to read on your own time, Psalm 52 is itself punctuated with trust in God. And I invite you now, long historical context, For a short psalm, all the same, I thought that would be valuable. Let's now read together Psalm 52 this morning. Back to page 303. Psalm 52 begins to the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Verse 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you, O God, implied, forever, because you, O God, have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Long context prior for this short psalm that we just read, but this shows a long-standing trust in God, even in a short-sighted circumstance that could have easily swayed David's faith and rattled his trust. You can almost hear in the first four verses of the psalm and see as you read it, David's frustration and tears in his eyes, both from sorrow that this circumstance led to the murderous slaughter of those who were simply helping David in his plight, the emotion filled with wrath, perhaps God didn't seemingly come through in rescuing. These were just good people. They feared and honored God, like Ahimelech the priest and 85 other priests and the women and children of the town as well. Lord, have mercy. God, why didn't you come through? Verses 1 through 4 says, you can see this again on the screen or in the scripture in front of you. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue, it says. You can almost just hear that emotion from David. You can almost hear and see, as next we'll get verses 5 through 7 on the screen. I hope it's there. David's own wishes and wants for God to come through in justice in David's own life, and undoubtedly as well in the lives of almost all of those countless innocents who were put to death by the wickedness of this man Doeg and others. Verses 5 through 7 says this, God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here's the man who did not make God his strength, but instead trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. This riches and wickedness, I wonder if that was going on behind the scenes, perhaps maybe, where this context is coming from. Doeg the Edomite, seeing the wealthiest man in the land, King Saul, maybe had this conversation in his head, hey, I bet if I rat on David and tell Saul this news, I bet Saul will make me rich in the land. Right? See? Riches and wickedness here in verse 7, Psalm 52 maybe. And all these things you or I might expect. And hey, I don't know if we have had to flee murderous rampage and witnessed egregious atrocities are going on in our lives. It's perhaps not our story, but maybe we've not been shown appropriate justice and mercy in our lives like we hope for. Maybe we're the ones feeling vilified unjustly. Maybe we can see and sense what we might expect from David: despair and heavy depression and doubt and devastating downwardness because of all these things. Yet instead, almost inexplicably, we see what David concludes with in this psalm in verses 8 and 9. And by the way, for, again, historical context, I invite and encourage you to read not just 1 Samuel 21 and 22, the history, but chapter 23, that which follows. There was no real good resolution to this. God kind of, sort of, seemingly didn't come through like David might have been hoping like this. Didn't seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel. Oh, don't worry, with every rainstorm, there'll be a rainbow, or, you know, whatever. It's like, when life hands you lemons, make lemonade. No! David's squirting the lemons to make lemonade, and lemon squirts in his eye! This response, this punctuation of Psalm 52, seems to come out of nowhere, but it's not out of nowhere. It's in here. It's in here. And this is what comes out of the real emotion, but that which has resided always inside of David in here. Verses 8 and 9. David desired to still, and especially yet, trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And even contrary to what David did see, he still yet believed and trusted. I will wait on your name, verse 9 says, for it is good. These are things that run seemingly counter to the experience that David just had. Yet it shows, as we close, if I could sort of present to you an argument, a suggestion, a recommendation, this psalm's conclusion shows that David's trust in God is precisely not based on experiences. Let me say that again. David's trust in God is not based on life experiences. No joke, David experienced the worst life experiences anyone ever could have experienced. The only ones worse probably were Ahimelech, his 84 other priests who were slaughtered, and all the women and nursing infants in the town that also were killed for no reason. Maybe theirs was a worse experience than David's. Yet this experience did not define or demonstrate David's trust, because David's trust in God was precisely not based on experiences. This is the central truth, the big idea of Psalm 52. I have a confession to make to you, though. See, I'm a little bit, okay, I'm a lot, of a sermon title snob. I tried to have one sentence, perhaps maybe if y'all fell asleep in the sermon, which, by the way, nobody does, but you're the most glowing and attentive church in all of the history of churches. I know it. But if, you know, like, hey, what did Pastor preach about? Look at the title in the bulletin. And maybe that ought to trigger something that is a capitulation of that which is the biblical text. Y'all are like, Pastor, then why don't you just preach one-sentence sermons? Send us out of here. Get us to lunch earlier, honestly. Well, there's more that needs to be preached than that. But as a sermon title snob, self-admitting, the title this morning doesn't seem, if you misread it, doesn't seem to square with the big idea of Psalm 52. Trust in God, not in life's experiences. You see, the title says, trust in God, especially when nothing else can be trusted. Seems to have a tie to experiences. You and I should definitely let our experiences be leader of trusting, especially when life is like going really bad. We should then especially trust in God. And that's not the intent of the title. That's why there's a parenthetical sort of pause in those words. Because our life experiences are not to be lord of our trust. Just like this Psalm 52 with the emotion of verses 1 through 4, 5 through 8, no, sorry, 5 through 7, excuse me, 5 through 7. This Psalm 52 ends with verses 8 and 9, which are trust yet in God no matter what. Here in Psalm 52, this is David continually trusting in God. I want you to see this. Glance with me one more time at Psalm 52 and look at the eternal words used in verse 1 and verse 5 and verse 8 and verse 9, really twice. There is the phrase forever and ever and continually. These are things that are coming out of David's mouth and in David's heart. I will wait on your name, it says in verse 9. That means David believes God is good for it. David's like, sorry, God, take your time. I'll wait all day. I know you're golden. That's a forever, as long as it takes, eternal, no matter what, trust in God. Trust in God, the sermon's title starts with a parenthetical pause, like a stop, hard stop. Trust in God, O church family, O new friends and visitors and guests alike. Put your trust in God no matter what. And as life throws us wild and wacky and oftentimes wickedly influenced destructive things like the betrayal of a friend, maybe you've experienced that. Maybe that's a little Doeg the Edomite-ish in this setting. Maybe the death of those whom we love dearly. Maybe difficult circumstances, no matter what they might be, even then, especially then, still have a continual trust in God. Because precisely then, when nothing else in the world can be trusted, God is all the same yet trustworthy and true. David believes it. David declares it. And if you continue to read the Psalms with us, and if you continue to read after the 1 Samuel 21 and 22 context, I invite you to read 1 Samuel 23. For example, you'll see God's providence and provision for David and his people in love and mercy and faithfulness. We'll be able to declare with a trust in God, even if we have to wait for seemingly God to come through, we will still be able to declare that which David declares, and I offer as an invitation that we all would declare it together. Verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 52. But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Please join me as we pray. Lord God, I ask and pray that you would stir within us a continual, forever and ever kind of trust in you. God, you know whatever it might be that we are going through, difficult things in our lives, circumstances and situations that definitely are getting us down, and things that are seemingly too hard for us. We've got good company, O God, in those like David. And I ask and pray that you, O God, would give us great trust in you in times where it's seemingly impossible to trust you. Give us this strength and this courage. Help us, O God, I pray, to have a waiting, patient faithfulness in your mercies, no matter how long it takes. Oh God, keep our faith from wavering. Instead, I pray and I ask you and hold us fast and cling us to you. God, these are things sometimes that seem impossible, but you are the God of the impossible. You are God unstoppable. So in all things, O Lord, I ask and pray that you would hold us fast, that you would stir and build and indeed grow our trust in you, even in hard things in our lives. I ask and pray this, Jesus Christ.